Epistle to the Romans, chapter 11.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
Chapter 11 began with another question, and the answer is quick and solid. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I see that these words are linked directly to the last words of the preceding chapter. In the chapter 10, verse 21, the words of Isaiah to Israel, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So those of the children of Israel, those that were according to the flesh, the seed of Abraham, that lived and died in their apostasy, in their unbelief, in their corruption, in their disobedience, those that never turned to the Lord, they're not actual seed, promised seed of Abraham. They're only seed according to the flesh, and they are not the children of the promise. They are not the people of God. And in this chapter, the first example of God's justice, God's judgment, and God's mercy and grace is the Apostle Paul himself. He said, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He could have said, God has not cast away his people. All the apostles are the children of Abraham. But he took his own example because it's so peculiar. In the book of Judges, chapter 20, we see the destruction of the tribe of Benjamin. That is, the seed of Benjamin that was not according to the promise, but according to the flesh. Sinners to the core. Those that were willing to fight to protect sin and sinfulness. So much they were in rebellion against the Lord. So they were destroyed. Because God's justice cannot be bribed. God's justice cannot be modified. It will not deviate from the holiness of God. On the other hand, God's mercy and goodness cannot be measured. As the tribe of Benjamin that was destroyed was nominal, not genuine, not the seed of Abraham according to the promise. So the Apostle Paul and all the Benjamites that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust and obey the Son of God, are the promised seed, and for the sake of the fathers, their beloved, let alone for the sake of the Son of God. Another possible reason why Paul is taking, for example, the tribe of Benjamin and himself might be that whenever we are hasty to deny salvation to somebody else, we are actually denying salvation to ourselves. The judgment is in the hands of God. He is the one that will say, this one is the promised seed. This one is the seed according to the flesh. This one has been sinner to the end. This one has been redeemed in Christ. This is God's judgment. Of course, he has given us signs, indications to know who is the promised seed, who is the genuine believer, and who is not. But we should not be hasty to pronounce everlasting condemnation because we don't know. The second example that we have in this chapter 11, the prophet Elijah complaining to the Lord about the situation in Israel and saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they destroyed thine altars, I am left alone, and they seek my life. What is the answer, O God, unto Elijah? God has reserved to himself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. As in the example of Paul the Apostle from the tribe of Benjamin, he is one of the few that are the remnant saved by grace. So in the other example of Elijah the prophet, 7,001 are the remnant saved by grace. The rest of Israel are not the children of promise. Those that worshipped Baal and remained in their sins never genuinely repented, never turned to the Lord wholeheartedly, that lived and died as worshippers of Baal. They are not the seed of the promise. They are among those of whom Isaiah is prophesying by the Spirit of the Lord. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. They are simply lost. And now in the verse number 5 we read, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Who is that remnant according to the election of grace? The apostles, perhaps the 7 deacons, and all the Jews, all the Hebrew people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in that present time. And even today, if any Jew believes in Christ Jesus, if anyone genuinely repented and got converted, believed the gospel, trusted and obeyed the Son of God, he is the promised seed, and so is every Gentile. I'm reading that verse number 5 again, following with the other verses. Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What is he saying here? It's either or. We cannot receive the grace of God as a reward for our work. And we cannot work to earn the grace of God. If we work and we want to gain something, to earn something, it's not grace. It's income, it's salary, it's our gain. It's something that God owes to us. And that's impossible. Since the beginning until the coming of the Lord is going to be the remnant saved by grace and not by work. But all those saved by grace will work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as much as they can and in the best way they can, because they love him and adore him and they owe him everlasting gratitude from the depth of their heart and soul. Verse number 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Let me paraphrase this verse for the sake of clarity, perhaps more closer to today's language. What then? Nominal Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, and that is priority, superiority, their own will, and God that will serve them and will not ask them to serve him. But the election obtained that which the nominal Israel sought for. Well, that's amazing. That's like an absurd. Well, it's not. Those that believed in Christ, those that humbled themselves in repentance, believed the gospel, they became God's highest priority. Actually, they had been since the beginning, since the foundation of the world. But the children according to the flesh, the children of disobedience, we read about them in the verse number 4. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Here in the verse number 8, we find recorded again the words that had been prophesied by so many faithful witnesses of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 29:4, Moses has foretold them about that, or he prophesied to them against that spirit of disobedience. Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 9, the same thing. Jeremiah in chapter 5:21. Ezekiel in chapter 12, verse 2. And now here we are in Romans 11, verse 8. Again, until this day, God has given the spirit of misery, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day, to all nominal believers, genuine rebels against the will of the Lord. Jews and Gentiles, anyone, they're all the same. It seems very clear to me that Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Apostle Paul all agree that God has given them all these predicaments. Why would our loving, gracious, merciful God do that? I would think that we could find many good answers in the Scripture, answers to that question. Why would God give them these predicaments? One of the answers is given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and 16. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And in the same chapter, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Every person, every believer, and especially nominal believer, refusing to receive the blessing of God's truth, is turning to the curse of Satan's lie and deception. In the verses 9 and 10, we see the judgment of God pronounced by David, condemnation against the evildoers in Israel, against those that are disobedient to the word of God. And then in the verse number 11, another question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. What is he telling us here? I think he's talking to the Gentiles now, or to the Christians that came from the Gentile background, to keep us from falling into the snare of Satan, and to condemn all the Jews, all the Hebrews, and just to say all of them are bad. All of them are sinners. None of them can be saved. They're all under curse. that kind of an attitude, that kind of human judgment, would only indicate that we are under condemnation. And Paul the Apostle, by the Spirit of the Lord, is keeping us from falling into that foolishness and godlessness. Satan would labor hard to get us into that predicament. When the Hebrews, the Jews, elected by the grace of God, believed Christ, became His disciples, then the rest of them that are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and not according to the promise, these unbelieving Jews persecuted the apostles and the disciples. And so the gospel was dispersed in all directions, and finally it came to us here. But there is also hope, and that should be our expectation, that from among those that are against the will of the Lord, from among those that persecute us, that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some will be picked up, some will be delivered, some will be converted like the Saul of Tarsus, and some priests, and some Levites, and from every people, every nation, a remnant saved by grace will be brought by the grace of God into the fold of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The wonderful good news offered to the Jews and rejected by the Jews, by the believing Jews, was brought to the Gentiles and was rejected by the Gentiles. But the believing Gentiles experienced the same grace and became the remnant saved by grace from among the Gentiles. Now, if we read verse number 12 carefully, we will find something that is so typical of the Spirit of the Lord. If the fall of them, the Jews, be the riches of the world, the Gentiles, and the diminishing or decay of the Jews, of them the riches or the wealth for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The wonderful good news offered to the Jews and rejected by the Jews has been brought to the Gentiles, rejected by the Gentiles, and received by some Gentiles. And now to those that have received the gospel, this word of God is clearly telling, be not proud, do not despise the unbelievers, but with love and good hope, expecting them to believe, to be saved, call them to the Lord, be a good example to them, reach out to them, they need God's salvation. And when we see someone believing, someone being converted, someone being saved, oh, what a joy, what a wonderful thing the Lord has done. Glory be to God forever. Verses 13 and 14 are very special in their own standing, and yet fitting so well in this chapter and in this epistle and the whole gospel. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So how is the office of the apostle Paul magnified, being the apostle of the Gentiles? Or how is he revealing to us that magnificat, if I may say so, that brightness and beauty of his office, of his ministry, that we, being Gentiles, should not despise anyone, but share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his abundant grace with everyone around us, but especially among ourselves, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the disciples, by this everyone shall know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. Verse 14 again. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Never give up. Always pray and strive to share the gospel, especially with those that had some previous knowledge, some background, and with everyone else, wherever, whenever, and however there is the least opportunity. Share the gospel. Look for a chance, which is not a chance, an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the grace of God. That's our work. That's our business here, and that's the business of our Master, Lord Emmanuel. Verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them, the Jews, or any denomination, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," that means the others that never had any belief or any background, "what shall the receiving of them," if they would receive the gospel, what would that be? Life from the dead, of course. Whenever we see genuine conversion, we see that soul delivered from death to life. But also, we are rejuvenated, we are refreshed, we are renewed in the Spirit of the Lord, because we admire and appreciate the grace of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. It seems that the verse number 15 is telling us that when a Jew believed, when a Gentile believed, when anyone believed, the faith of the fathers, the faith of Abraham, the faith of any formerly believing, our ancestors believing in the Lord and obeying His word, has been resurrected. It's like life from the dead. And then in the verse number 16 he says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." In Leviticus chapter 23 verse 10, and I think in some other places also, we can find the instruction, the commandment of offering the first fruits at the beginning of any harvest or gathering fruits and so on. And so here we read that if the first fruit be holy, it was holy because they offered that to the Lord. Why did they offer to the Lord? As a sign of acknowledging the Lord's goodness and grace upon them, the Lord's blessing in their fields and vineyards and orchards and so on. So this first fruit offered to the Lord signified the fact that everything belonged to the Lord, everything is the blessing of the Lord, and being the blessing of the Lord, everything is holy. So when we see a sinner converted and believing with that faith of our father Abraham, believing in the seed of Abraham in which the whole humanity has its blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know, when we see the signs, the indications of genuine conversion, that that soul is like a branch of the first fruit. As our father Abraham, in his dedication and commitment to the will of the Lord, was holy, a friend of God, so is everyone that is walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. After so many years, so many centuries, and almost a couple thousands of years since the beginning of gospel preaching, we could say today that as the root be holy, so are the branches. When we see someone believing the gospel, we don't say, have you received that faith through minister so-and-so, or archbishop, or this or that? No. Have you received the faith from God? Is the Spirit of Christ in your heart? Are you believing the Word of God, the written Word of God that we have here? And if you do, you are the branch, you are the holy, you are the elected according to God's grace. Some or so many of the branches, so many families, so many individuals, so many thousands of Israel were taken into captivity and they forgot the Lord their God. Not only Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, but captivity to Satan and sin. But some of the branches remained and brought forth that fruit of new life in Christ. And by these branches, we heard the gospel, we Gentiles, and we were grafted to the same root. And that root, that's the gospel, that's the Lord Jesus Himself. Verse 17 again. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wast grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We may not despise the Jews, even if they have only 1% of the Jewish blood in theirs. We may not despise any group, any ethnic group, any language group, any accent group, any dialect group. No man should be despised by the Christians. The Christians should have an open heart and mind to invite everyone to the knowledge of Christ's gospel. But since we might fall into the snare of Satan to have at least some boasting in us and some despisement for the others, we can read the following words. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23. All these verses. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, keep yourself on guard. So when we see anyone rejecting the word of God, anyone backsliding, anyone turning away from the Lord, no boasting, but for the grace of God, it could be myself. On the contrary, we should have compassion, and we feel sadness for them, for it is a miserable thing to turn away from the Lord. There is additional warning. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. If God condemned the unbelief among those that were the children of the prophets and the patriarchs, according to the flesh, then why should not He, God, condemn my boasting and my unbelief and my disobedience, since I am a nobody? And if I am somebody, I better forget that, because every human pride is abomination in the eyes of our God. The wages of sin is death. And the reward of sin is God's judgment. But that life everlasting is a gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 22 says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, on them which fell severity, or strictness, or accurate judgment, unmistaken judgment. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How does this agree with the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There shall be many in the kingdom that will come from east and west, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Well, here the apostle is warning us that we, the Gentiles, or the Christians of the Gentile background, should be never looking down on any other group, not only the Jews, but mainly the Jews, but also every other group. When we look at them, we should see that there is more of an opportunity for them to believe than for me. For me, it should be less of an expectation that they should turn to the Lord than I should turn to the Lord. In my eyes, I should be the greatest sinner ever, and that is the truth. No one can destroy me as much as my own sin. No one can ruin my spiritual life as much as I can, because if I sin, I sin against my own soul. All of that is a mystery. That election by grace, that everlasting security, and that strict judgment of God. No one has deceived God, and none of us can see through all of His mysteries, not even understand so many of His revelations. And here is something else that we should not be ignorant of. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, self-proud, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That division of the Jews will continue, just as the division of the Gentiles. Some are nominal believers, genuine rebels, and the others are genuine believers, persecuted, despised, rejected, evilly treated by that larger group that is nominal and empty. So let us not be proud in our own conceits, in our own imaginations, and say, all the Jews, or if you like, all the gypsies, or all the blacks, or the whites, or any group that we dislike, oh, they are all condemned. We don't know. The new nature that we received from the Lord is teaching us to look at every group with expectation and desire that there be some genuine believers, some election by the grace of God, some of those for whom the Lord Jesus died and was resurrected. And He is coming again. And now I have come to a verse that is very contradicting in the understanding or misunderstanding of different groups and individuals. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What is the difference? Some people read it, and so, comma, all Israel shall be saved. And I read it, and so all Israel shall be saved. In that manner, in that way, all Israel shall be saved. In other way, in other words, all that will believe and turn to the Lord shall be saved. That's Israel. The rest are children of the flesh. And what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Same as the fullness of Israel. Those that believed in Christ and obeyed the Son of God are Israel, the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, the children of the Heavenly Father. Yes, I believe according to the Scriptures, according to the Gospel, that this Deliverer has come. He has come to Israel, and through Israel and out of Zion to all the world, and the new Zion in Christ Jesus is still the remnant on the earth, but the main part up in the kingdom. In the verse number 27, we read, "For this is my covenant, saith the Lord, unto them when I shall take away their sins." What is the covenant of the Lord? He has sent the promised seed, which is Christ. And all those that believed in Christ will have their sins taken away, and they will be justified in the eyes of God. Now, those that did not believe or have not believed yet concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for our sakes, for the sakes of the Gentiles. Those that Jews that did not believe in the days of the apostles were the enemies of the gospel. They hated the Gentiles, and especially those that believed the gospel. It seems that they would like all the Gentiles to believe in Zeus and Mars and Venera and Jupiter and all those idols and abominations in the eyes of God, just not to believe in Jehovah the Lord God of Israel, and especially not in Jesus Christ the Savior, the only Son of God. Again, verse 28, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." What does that mean? The enemies of the gospel today might be the genuine believers tomorrow. So those that have been elected according to the grace of God and brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine repentance, they are beloved children of the Heavenly Father for their father's sakes. The Lord loved their fathers, and He loves them. That's why He predestinated them to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of them being at some time or through a certain period of time the enemies of the gospel. Of course, some remained the enemies. They are not the children of God. They are not the children of Abraham. They are the children of the flesh. In the verse 29 I read, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." First, God is not going to repent of doing good to whom He decided to do good. And those that receive the gifts of God in true faith will not repent contrary to their first repentance when they got converted to the Lord. They're not going to turn away from the Lord. And if some stumble, they will not permanently fall. They will repent again and return back to the Lord that saved them. Verse number 30 is another warning, and perhaps another correction of us, the believers of Gentile background. But I would say to all the believers to be on guard, to be careful. Don't let Satan trick you into disobedience. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." I want to read these verses again. "For as ye that are believers now, the disciples of the Lord, the children of God, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. It's obvious that the gospel that has reached us in our days started way back there by the preaching of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the times of Hebrew persecution against the believers, against the early disciples, the first church in Jerusalem. And now we believed. And since we believed, how shall we reward, so to say, the Jews that persecuted? They're gone. They're passed away. They're not here on this earth. But they are perhaps the descendants, the children of theirs. We want them to believe the gospel. Well, there are other things, other applications, other examples of this. So many believers were persecuted during the World War II by Nazis, by Gestapo, by any kind of enemies, and their children live today. How do we avenge ourselves to their children? We preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If perhaps the Lord will have mercy and grace upon them and rescue them from death to life. That's the life in Christ. That's the beauty and the glory of being a Christian. To humbly reach out to everyone we can. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. And an unbeliever would say, why? Why would God do that? Oh, how unfair! How cruel! Why would God do that? He concluded them all in unbelief. So they're not guilty. It's God's fault. Well, that's a satanic way of thinking. No wonder the unbelievers think that way, because they're slaves of Satan. But let's think from the beginning. First two children, Cain and Abel. God has chosen Cain. Why did God not chosen? God has chosen Abel, and God has not chosen Cain. Why did God choose Abel? Because God had mercy and grace toward Abel. Why God did not choose Cain? Because Cain refused God's goodness and God's grace. And we find that in the text there. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And Cain was wroth, angry against God. Even so it is today. Jacob and Esau grew up under the same parents, and the Lord has chosen Jacob and did not choose Esau. Why did the Lord choose Jacob? Because God had mercy upon Jacob. Why the Lord did not choose Esau? Because Esau refused God's mercy and grace. And so it is today. We, the humans, the fallen race, are only able to choose what is bad and what is wrong. And God, in His goodness and grace, prevailed against our badness with His goodness, and has chosen us according to His foreknowledge, according to His election of grace. And when a sinner looks into all of this and consider all of that, if a sinner would ever do that, I'm not aware of many, if I'm aware of any, he will be all angry against God. God is not right. But when a child of God looks into these words, he can only say what the Apostle Paul said here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! How wonderful, how marvelous, how glorious is the grace of God that sent His only begotten Son to take upon Himself our judgment, what we have deserved, to suffer the divine justice on our behalf and to present us blameless before His Heavenly Father. And still in His prayer in John chapter 17, He says, "They are Thine and Thou hast given them Me." All of that, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ considered all of that that He received from the Father to accomplish here. All of that He considered a gift of His loving Father. And much to the amazement and admiration of genuine believers, and perhaps as much to the bewilderment of the rebels and unbelievers, we read the following verses: "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Or who has been His counselor? Surely none of the humans. Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Did God ever owe anything to anyone? Never. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." What shall we say? We bow down with our faces to the ground. We fall prostrate before Him in deepest gratitude and highest reverence, with admiration that cannot be expressed. And we say, "To Him be glory forever." And together with the Apostle Paul and all the redeemed ones, we can only add, Amen. Another chapter with a strong and clear message. No credit, no pride, no vanity to any group, not even to any individual. If we believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all worship our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. All the honor, all the glory, all the recognition, all the merit, all the credit, and we ourselves belong to Him, and all is His forevermore. That's the new life in Christ. A blessed life, a glorious life. But this is only the first part, the beginning. The best yet is coming, and it's coming soon. We are not going to be here forever, and this regime that we have around ourselves is not going to continue on and on forever. But even before that, when we receive the final call, glory to the Lord, another soul entered into that everlasting peace, far away from the presence of sin and temptation. Blessed be the name of the Lord.